turn your Bibles to Matthew 6 as I'm putting on this microphone. Matthew chapter 6. And should be on your outline. We are on the second session. So the delight of discipline, it might say one or two, I'm not sure which one it says, but this is the one we're going to talk about, prayer, the discipline of prayer, as a means by which we might accomplish the very thing that we long to do more than anything else, what we just sang, right? That we would be in the presence of the Lord and that we would be increasingly conformed to his image. Because I want you to carefully consider this. The more that you are conformed to the image of Christ, the more that you abide in Christ, the more that you receive the fullness of the benefits of being in union with Christ. You are in union with Christ if you're a believer. But there are less that are partaking of those benefits on the basis of how you pursue him, on the basis of how you abide in him. And prayer is one of those key elements that enable us to be disciplined, and really, it kind of are the foundations of the disciplines. That's why I started with this one. We laid the groundwork last night for why be disciplined. And really, to some degree, the process of being disciplined. But I would say, if I had to pick one, that the foundational discipline is prayer, because in prayer, we really are recognizing our own dependence upon the Lord, do all of these things that we are striving so hard to do. And if we forget this, if we forget prayer, then what happens is we do end up doing things in what we call our own strength. That is, doing them apart from the understanding of our desperate need of the Lord, and really away from or apart from the proper understanding of bringing him glory. Please understand that when we say something like doing it in our own strength, you know, you can get up in the morning and read the Bible, and you have to do that in order to be disciplined, or even you could go and pray. And if you're doing it in your own strength or not doing it in your own strength, the amount of effort you put in has absolutely nothing to do with that. That is, if you're reading the Bible, you're reading the Bible. I mean, your eyes are on the page, and you know, maybe you're a little more intent or whatever, but that could be entirely in your own strength. Or you could get up and be reading the Bible intently, and that would be in the strength of the Lord. Why? Because you have sought him, because you're directed towards him. It has the intent of your heart, your affections as are directed to the Lord, and in your thought process as you pursue these particular disciplines. So let's read Matthew chapter 6 and begin to just get a reminder of what it is to have discipline in prayer. So Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Verse 5, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows that what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so Jesus here lays out what it means to pursue prayer in a manner that is actually righteous. Notice that what he says here is when you pray. And so even as he's coming after, I read the whole section because he's beginning a section in the Sermon on the Mount where he's coming after the scribes and Pharisees for the false practice of religion. Not that it's the right practice, but they're practicing it with the wrong heart. And again, remember, that's the issue. A lot of people pray. Muslims pray. The scribes and Pharisees prayed, and they did so, at least some groups, certainly so earnestly. They do so continually, some groups, or a lot. Muslims pray 5 times a day. That's part of their ritual. So it doesn't have to do with necessarily the amount. It doesn't have to do with the intensity. It has everything to do with the nature of the heart before a holy God, if this is going to be a discipline that honors the Lord. And so what we need to understand about prayer as we think of it in terms of discipline, that is exercising our mind and will and affections in a particular way commanded in Scripture in order to be conformed to the image of Christ, well, we begin with prayer, and prayer is expected. All throughout the Bible, prayer is expected of believers. This is something that is fundamental to everything we are and everything that we do. And here we see it. Jesus expected us to pray when you pray. It's just that he wanted to be sure that we prayed properly. That is, that we recognize the nature of who God is, that our prayer is with God alone, ultimately as the audience, not other people, and that we are praying in accordance with what the principles he's given us in Scripture. That's why he gives us that model prayer. It's not that that's the one you pray all the time. Just, these are the principles. These are the things God wants you to pray for. So this is what you model, or this is the framework in which you pray. And so as you pray, a couple of things to consider. Jesus expected this, and you guys, we know that. That's what we're praying. But are you careful to be disciplined in your prayer so that you are your heart attitude is right, and so the expectation that Jesus has is properly fulfilled? In Luke 18:1, Jesus, again, this expectation that we are to pray, says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And I didn't count it up. The amount of times in which prayer and all the time is put together, the word all and prayer are matched together, it's nearly every text on prayer. Somewhere in there's an all about how this is what we should be doing all the time, or we need to pray for all people or all things. It's a very comprehensive discipline, and it's also why I think it's foundational, because you need to pray about everything. As we talk later on, we'll take a break and then talk about reading the Word. I mean, that you read the Word, and it applies to everything, but prayer is actually affecting everything. As you pray, the Lord is responding. He is working. He's really prompting the prayer and then using it as a means by which he accomplishes his purposes. So Jesus expected us to pray, and that ought to be very meaningful to us, right? Because he is our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our King. What our King expects us to do, we want to do. Now, we mentioned, and Anne-Marie mentioned already again this morning, that Jesus was what? The most disciplined man who ever lived. And so if he expected us to pray, then what would you expect his practice to be? Of course, then he would pray. And in fact, you would probably expect that he would be the greatest man of prayer who ever lived. And I would submit that to you. I'm convinced that that's the case. That Jesus was without equal when it came to prayer. And we only get little windows into that in Scripture, but we get plenty of them. Or talks about Jesus praying, and really I think we get the biggest picture of it in the Garden of Gethsemane, where in Jesus' greatest hour of anguish, what does he do? He's praying. And he's been preparing all of his life in his prayers to the Lord, and the fact that Jesus then was able to live in perfect conformity to the will of God is a direct testament to his prayers along those lines, to his prayers for that to be the case, that he would obey, that he would have the strength that he needed to serve. Because remember, as we've talked about, Jesus was a man serving in the power of the Spirit, even as he was also fully and totally God. So his prayers were for the very things that we have to pray for, that we would be strong, that we would be able to endure temptation, that we would accomplish the work that God has given us to do. And so we have to know from Scripture that Jesus was continually praying, that he was always praying with the right in the right form, for the right things, and according to the Father's will. So Jesus modeled prayer. Luke 5:16 says Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Remember, he was intensely busy as he entered into his ministry. And even in the midst of that busyness and all the things going on and all the expectations placed upon him, says he would slip away. What's kind of the implication there? He had to like work hard to get away from everybody. To slip away. Mom's here? That ring a bell? A slip away to pray. It's just so much going on. It's like, how am I going to get this done? I think it was Susanna Wesley who would sit in the kitchen and put her apron up over her head. So she had 12 children or whatever it was, and there was no, she couldn't go anywhere. She couldn't slip away. So her slip away was sticking up over her head and just pray. And that's the way that Jesus expects us to find ways to pray. He did. Matthew 1:33, and the whole city, listen to this, Mark 1:33, the whole city had gathered at his door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases. He cast out the demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. I mean, from morning to, think about this. If someone came into your town, into this town, into Maryville, that could heal any and every disease without exception, with a word, How many people would be at his door? I mean, probably over half the town. I mean, there's a lot of sickness. There's a lot of disease. There's a lot of things going on. And so this whole town essentially, and really there would be a lot more sickness and disease in Jesus' time than ours, because they didn't have the doctors, the medicines, the things that we have. So everybody's at his door from the moment he wakes up to the moment he goes to bed. They are trying to get in to see him. And so after that particularly busy day, we get a snapshot on that day in verse 36. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. Now, notice just the descriptions of that. It says he got up. That's kind of basic, right? And yet for many of us, isn't that the primary problem? We don't get up. So just kind of mark that in your mind. In order to pray, you're going to have to what? Be awake. You're going to have to get up. And I'm not going to say that if you don't pray in the morning, you're not spiritual. I'm only saying that what you find is that if you don't pray in the morning, in any time of concerted, intentional, more lengthy prayer flees from you. It runs away. It almost never happens. Sometimes at night. But you got to get up. He got up. And maybe you could match this. If you pray at night, you have to stay up. You have to stay awake in order to do this. So Jesus got up. He left the house. Why? Well, that's where all the disciples were, most likely waiting for the next day of ministry. So there would have been very little place to have any kind of privacy. And then he went away to a secluded place. So why do you think he did that? So I'll ask you, why do you think he went away to a secluded place? So he wouldn't be bothered, most particularly, again, by what? By all the people coming asking him to heal him. It wasn't time to start his work day, that kind of work. So I don't think there's anything magical about being away in a secluded place. It has to be quiet and no one can be around. I think the issue is, if he'd been in any place where anyone could see him, the work day started. And I tell you, if you start your work day, if you try to pray, you know, in the place where you're supposed to be working, when, you know, you're sitting in the middle of the living room and the kids get up, or, you know, you as a young person, there's your schoolwork, you try to do it there, you start your work, that's what happens. So the idea of a secluded place, I think, is a place so that you're not distracted from starting and doing something else. Not that it has to be quiet for the Lord to hear you. Again, that can be helpful for it to be quiet so you can focus. But the issue is so that you don't get distracted. You don't do something that it's not time to do. Because I tell you, if I get up and I'm close to something, my phone or some other thing in which I can, or my iPad or something that I can begin to work, I've got to set that stuff aside unless I have on my phone the things I'm going to pray about. That's helpful. And then I can press in to do that. But Jesus got up, he left the house, he went away to a secluded place. Oh, and I thought, I left out the very first part of that, in the early morning while it was still dark. That's pretty early. That's the whole picture being given to us, is that the only way Jesus could carve out the time in his day to pray was that it had to be early in the morning while it was still dark, because no one else was up and moving around. They didn't have the street lights and the things. They were still at home waiting for the light so they could come and get to Jesus' door. Things were generally dangerous at night as well. And so Jesus is up in the middle, you know, in the early, early morning while it is still, it's not even light, and he is praying. Does that mean that every one of us have to get up in the morning before it's even light and in the dark and pray? It doesn't mean we have to do that. It means that if that's the only time you have to pray, you have to. And for some of us, that's the way it is. It really is the only time you have to pray. So you got to get up and do it. The issue is, again, not exactly when. The issue is that you have to do it. And for Jesus, this was the only time, and so that's what he did. He was disciplined to do that. And the Lord will give you and grant you strength to accomplish to work out these principles of prayer that Jesus himself modeled. So prayer is expected. Jesus expected us to pray. Jesus modeled prayer. And it's challenging to us, but again, remember, Jesus wasn't cheating. As a Son of God, he wasn't like tapping into, it seems most certain to us, that he wasn't tapping into his deity so he could stay awake. It's not fair. He was God, and so of course he could stay awake. No, I don't think that's how Scripture presents it. Because think about this. When Jesus was in the boat and they were going across the lake, what did Jesus do? He crashed. He was tired, right? Because he was a man. He wasn't cheating to say, well, I'll grab a little of that divine zapping power so that I don't sleep. I know some of you wish you had that. But you guys, whatever it takes to be able to follow after Jesus' model of prayer, to discipline yourself, if it needs to be early morning, whatever it might be, to set aside time to pray. And notice, I think really importantly here, this doesn't mean that Jesus didn't pray all the time. I'm convinced that he did. But there is a difference between just praying all the time, those prayers that you pray on the way, right? All throughout the day. Lord, help me with this. And Lord, I need strength for this. And Lord, I want to. That's one kind of prayer. But Jesus didn't practice only that kind of prayer. He's early in the morning when no one's around in a secluded place for a period of time. We don't know how long. And in other places, we know that he prayed essentially all night. And so it's an issue of that you do need to carve out actual particular time that is not simply or only just your prayers along the way. You need to do that. But Jesus clearly modeled for us that there was periods of time that he set aside. And, you know, how long? Again, Jesus modeled some really long times in prayer. And for us, I think we stretch ourselves as we begin to pray in saying, I'm going to take a little longer and a little longer and a little longer so that I can really pour out my heart before the Lord. As we'll see, as we'll talk about in just a minute, in order to pray well, oftentimes it takes me 10 or 15 minutes before I'm even actually praying. I'm just kind of blabbing. I'm just kind of talking, trying to organize, trying to just get to where I'm thinking about the Lord, and it takes me a little time to do that. And so my prayer time has to be extended to the point that I can actually pray instead of just kind of have these jumbled thoughts in my mind. So Jesus expected prayer. Jesus modeled prayer. God's word, of course, commands prayer. And I'm not telling you anything new here. I just want to stir your heart to do this. Through the model of Jesus, that's our first line, right? Where we say, well, I want to follow and do what Jesus did. And then, of course, our second, or really combined with it, is that we want to do what the Word of God says. So God's Word commands prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, says the Word of God, Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. To devote is to give your life to. Or when you are doing something, you're giving full attention to it. You are devoted to prayer, and then you are to be alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, certainly physically awake, but also that you're thinking about the right things, that your mind is sober, thinking about biblical things. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray without ceasing. That's a verse, we memorized that in 1 Thessalonians. It's one you've been told since you were a little child, but it's a command of Scripture. Pray without ceasing. And I think Whitney gets this right. Praying without ceasing means you never really stop conversing with God. You have interruptions, certainly. But always your life is a conversation with the Lord. And don't you find that? If you've been a believer for a little while, you wake up in the morning, and I hope that what starts coming naturally to you is just the first thing in the morning, your mind goes to the Lord, and you start talking to him. Does that happen? If it doesn't, I urge you to think about that. Now, it is true that it can certainly be for me when I wake up in the morning, the first thing that comes to my mind is, all right, what do I got to start doing? That certainly happens, and I have to be very careful. Or the first thing that comes to mind is all the things that have to go on, all the things that have to happen, and that weight of all the things that need to get done starts to descend on me, so I start to run around and get it all done. That happens. But as I've grown in the Lord, what I've found is from the moment I wake up, the conversation begins. And it's all throughout the day. And I've got to talk to people and go places and where I can't be actively praying, but it just snaps right back, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you're praying to the Lord again. The moment you're done with that, and you're back, and you're in the car, and it's quiet, and you're praying. And then you've met with your friends and done your thing, and you're headed home, or you're walking in the house, and you start praying. And then when you go to bed at night, what happens? You go to sleep. You fall asleep doing what? Praying. I've said this before, and I want to be gentle and careful here. I love music, and if you use music properly, I think you can use it as a prayer. But I think music distracts you a lot from actually praying. You go to bed at night with those headphones clamped on your ears with the music pumping? Are you actually going before the Lord and drifting off to sleep in communion with him, in conversation with him? You wake up in the morning, the first thing that happens, boom, music comes on all day long. Noise, 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 noise. And maybe good noise, things that make you think about the Lord. That's good. But are you actually communing and communicating with the Lord in quiet moments? In moments where you can actually focus upon him? We want to be a constantly distracted people, don't we? If it's not that, you grab your iPad or your iPhone, and what are you doing? Video, 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 video. Next Studio C, next funny little clip on Facebook. Boom, 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 boom. All throughout the day. I watch it. The moment you're not doing something, wham, out comes the stuff. How about wham, out comes the prayer. And you begin to converse with the Lord and speak with the Lord because he's real. That's discipline. Discipline yourself away from the stuff. Even to some degree, I would encourage you, discipline yourself away from your music to instead focus on the Lord and to speak to him. That's prayer, talking to God. That's essentially all it is, as it were. That's enough. Some call it a conversation. Prayer itself is not a conversation. It is you speaking to the Lord. It comes as a result, or it flows out of God speaking to you through his word. So I understand that, but that's not the same as prayer. He's not speaking back to you. You're speaking to him. You're talking with him. And you need to be able to focus and concentrate just as if you were talking to anybody else. I mean, if I'm talking with Michael, I'm having a conversation with him, and I slap the headphones on my ears. Dude, Michael, yeah. He's like, I mean, don't I matter? I mean, why are you doing that with your head when you're supposed to be talking with me? Why you got that stuff on your ears? I'm not against music. I love it, obviously. But I want you to be careful. We are a media-dominated and driven society in every way, and sometimes even our Christian music is a distraction to us. Because I have to say, and it's not my intent to go on a secular music rant, certainly there are some secular songs that don't actively defy God. I know and I get that. But there isn't one that actively worships him. Not one. I just want to tell you, there's not a single secular song that ever worshiped God, because it's secular means it comes from a heart that hates God. Just remember that. Okay? And be careful how much of that you imbibe. Be careful. That's all I'm saying. Because it distracts you from many of the disciplines, and prayer and the word, both. And we tend to replace the word with music, and replace prayer with music. We don't keep it, I think, in the proper place as one of the disciplines, perhaps, that we do. So devote yourself to prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray for everyone. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. How many alls? All prayer, all times in the Spirit. That is, as a spiritual person, with the things of God in view, with the glory of God in view, according to the principles of Scripture that the Spirit wrote, that's in the Spirit, in filled with the Spirit, having the fruits of the Spirit. So all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, beyond the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Every prayer that could possibly be prayed for any person, all the time, filled with the Spirit of God in all occasions. It's utterly comprehensive prayer. It undergirds and flows underneath everything that we do. And becomes that discipline. I mean, just can you imagine Jesus doing anything other than constantly communing with his Father, constantly speaking with the Father? That's what he did, and that's what we need to do. So this is, prayer is expected. Now, prayer is also really hard. Now, it's an interesting thing, because what I run into is people who have, I think, sometimes a bit of overconfidence in their prayer. I'll talk to them, I'll say, well, you read the word? Well, not much. Do you pray? Oh, I pray. But again, I wonder how much of that is focused, concentrated consideration of the Lord, the needs of others, because it seems to me that if you really have that kind of concerted prayer, that it's almost always matched with a very strong life in the word. I would say this, weak time in the word leads to weak prayer, and we tend, because just, you know, kind of talking to the Lord in our heads is in that way, that's a lot easier than actually opening up the word and studying it. And so we tend to say, yeah, my prayer's going great, the word is weak. I would just submit to you that if your time in the word is weak and wounded and sick and sore, that your prayer time isn't as good as you think it is. Can I just submit that to you? And that you'd be careful of I pray all the time. Praying about the right things? Not if you're not in the Word. That's my next lesson. I know I'm a little ahead of myself, but I don't want you to have overconfidence in prayer. Man, I'm just praying all the time. No, I don't want to pull away from you if you're doing that. Do that. But be careful. If you're not strong in the truth of the Word of God, if you're not, as it were, filled with the Spirit of God by the Word richly indwelling you, your prayers are weak. And so don't take too the wrong kind of confidence in them. You have to be praying the right things, and praying according to the will of God, and praying with the right mindset. So prayer is actually hard. John Whitney says, to abandon prayer is to fight the battle with our own resources at best, and I love this last part, and to lose interest in the battle at worst. You just stop fighting, because you're not constantly recognizing your dependence and going to the Lord for the resources that you need. So prayer is hard, and overconfidence is a big problem. Sometimes I hear, again, people say, I pray a lot, when we don't necessarily actually pray a lot, or we don't pray rightly about the things we are praying a lot about. So just be careful of that. I don't want to undercut your, if you're strong in prayer, but be careful there. Don't have an overconfidence. Now, another reason prayer is hard is because it takes planning, and so we have a lack of planning. The natural unplanned flow of spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of vitality, says Whitney. There's a race to be run, a fight to be fought. If you want renewal in your life of prayer, you must plan to see it. So write down right now in your little notebooks, when you are going to, just write a time, think about this for a minute, I'll give you a second, when you are going to plan to spend an extra 15 minutes in prayer to increase your prayer time. I'm just going to stop for a minute. I want you to think about that. When are you going to add 15 minutes into your life? You can't add the minutes in. When are you going to take something else out and spend 15 additional minutes in prayer? Just think about it and write it down. Give you a second. I want you to write it there. I want you to be able to see when you're done with this weekend. I said, and this is not a vow to the Lord. Just simply, I said this is what I was going to try to do. So think about it. Write it down. 15 minutes. When are you going to find it? When are you going to do it? And you're going to do it all next week. When you don't plan, you don't pray. Now, sometimes when you plan, you don't pray the plan. Yeah, so you got it. You hit the snooze button and you didn't get up. That's okay. Do it again the next day. And try it again and try it again and try it again. I mean, you know what I do in order to get up? I don't spring out of bed going, yes, the day is ready to go. I set my watch alarm, and that always wakes me up, but I have to take it off my wrist. If I leave it on my wrist, what happens? It's under the pillow, and I'm just snoozing. So I set it on the bedstand, and I set it for the time when I need to get up in order to pray and do the things I need to do, and it goes off, and I wake up, but I have a decision to make, just like all of you. What's the decision? Are my feet going to hit the floor, or am I going to take the watch goes back down? And I'm gone again. I mean, I could do that every day of my life. Every day. I wish I was one of those that just the adrenaline just started pumping and boom, I was out of bed. But I would go back to bed every day of my life if I could. And so I set an alarm out in the living room. And it's a loud, nasty alarm. And it would wake up the entire house. And I do that on purpose because it wakes up in the entire house. If it wakes up the entire house, I'm toast. My girls are getting up at this early hour. You know, my wife is now up. She doesn't hear this one, but she'll hear that one. And so I have to get up, my feet have to hit the floor, I have to walk all the way out there to shut off the alarm. And my goal is to shut it off before it starts going off. Because again, it's nasty. I'll play it for you at another time. I mean, it would wake the dead, even just on my iPhone. So then I'm up, but it's still a danger because what's close to my iPhone when I turn it off? The couch. This one, I kind of sink down. I mean, see how this goes? I mean, you think it's easy for me or for your parents or for others that, you know, you might think, wow, they've maybe got some spiritual discipline. It is not easy. I'd sink down in the chair and go to bed, go back to sleep. And it does happen on occasion. And my kids will wake up and they have to get up at 6 to go to the bus. I'm supposed to wake them up. Sometimes I'm still sleeping. But all right, so if you don't plan, you won't pray. If you do plan, then sometimes you still don't pray. So you need to plan a lot and you need to look ahead into your day. Now, that's not only planning just simply for those kind of more concerted times in prayer. You need to be planning to pray all throughout the day, and you need to be thinking about whether or not you are. All right, I need to pray. I just spent, you know, 4 hours, and I didn't even seek the Lord, and I could have. I wasn't just so focused on a task that I had to keep my whole mind focused there. I could have focused on the Lord. I didn't. So you're planning, how am I going to do that? And you have to evaluate at the end of the day, did I pray? And did I pray consistently? Was I constantly in conversation with God, along with then the more concerted times that I set aside to be with God as well? So what makes it hard is overconfidence, a lack of planning, of course, a lack of diligence. In Matthew 26, we have Jesus telling the disciples, verse 38, he says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Keep watch with me. And his keeping watch meant he was going to pray. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. So again, Jesus in his greatest hour of anguish does the one thing he's been doing all his life. He cries out to the Father. It was constant for him. It was his natural response to everything. Let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. They were just like us. They were really tired. And it was late at night. And Jesus is agonizing and grieving. And there they are, crashed. Because we lack diligence. It's hard for us. We need to pray and ask the Lord that he would give us strength. We need to try to arrange our schedules so that we have we get the sleep we need in order to accomplish this. I'm not saying burn the candle at both ends. Or, you know, get up at 3 a.m. and go to bed at you know, 1, and that's how you're spiritual. Because if you can't stay awake to pray, you probably need to sleep a little more. Well, again, be careful, because I think we overestimate our need for sleep at times. So stretch that a little bit and do things that help you stay up, like walk, when you pray, and don't slump down in the chair when you pray. I see they kind of nestle in, you know, and they get the nest set to pray, and what happens? Then they wake up. I mean, you know that's how it works. So I guess you have to be careful. I think it seems to me it's kind of what the disciples did. It looks like they kind of nestled in a little by a tree, or maybe, you know, back against the rock and in the garden, and Jesus is over there praying, and they're kind of, all right, Jesus, we'll wait for you. And he comes back. And this is his greatest hour of grief. So it's a serious thing. Our diligence in prayer means that other people have you know, we are interceding for them so they have the strength that they need to walk with the Lord. It means that the church can be strengthened and strong. It means that you can be kept from temptation. We know that ultimately what happened there, because the disciples were not diligent in prayer, what happened? They gave in to temptation. Jesus told them to pray so that they would be able to escape or to overcome the temptation that came, the temptation to abandon him when the difficulty came, and they didn't. And therefore, they didn't escape it. Who did escape the temptation? Who did make it through the temptation and never fail all through the time when he was going to the cross? Jesus. Why? Because he was God, deity? No, because he prayed. And God strengthened him to accomplish the thing that he needed, and he made it all the way to the cross without failing, without fleeing from the task, without being angry and bitter at the people harming him. Can you imagine that? Because he prayed. At least that's the foundation of it. Then he prayed, and then he worked, and then he worked that out. So it wasn't magic that Jesus did that. And guys, we need diligence in prayer so we can actually accomplish the things the Lord has for us. Another reason that prayer is hard is that we doubt that anything will happen. Now, we know that Jesus knows that we sometimes doubt because he's constantly telling us in the scripture to do what? To believe and not to doubt. So in Mark 11:24, it says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Again, it doesn't mean anything you pray at all times, God always says yes. But the idea is that when you pray, and it seems to be within the will of God, that God's response, his desire, is to answer yes. As you believe, as you trust in the Lord, not believing in your prayer or the thing, but believing in the Lord. Do you sometimes find yourself praying and then doubting anything will ever actually happen? See, that's the dangerous flip side of just claiming things from God. We pray, and God, I demand this, and I demand this, and you ought to do this. No, the flip side of that is, well, I'm going to pray, but I don't think anything's actually going to happen. It takes discipline also to remember that and thank the Lord when he answers and to consider that he will. That when he wants, we know he wants people to come to Christ, and he wants his church to be strong, and he wants you to overcome temptation, and you believe that as you pray those things, the Lord will work in your life in such a way that those things will happen. It's why it's so important to know God's will so you pray for the right thing, scripturally speaking. Number five, it's hard because of spiritual dryness. We lack spiritual passion. We're not captivated with Christ. That's why the word is so important. If you don't have a deep love for Christ, then it's hard to pray. If you don't have a deep desire to see Christ's name lifted up and to see people know Christ, then it's a little difficult to pray. If you don't want to win in the battle, if you're not trying to defeat the enemies of sin and sinful culture and your own sinful flesh, well, then you're not going to pray with much passion. Psalm 63:1, this is David crying out. He says, oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's saying, God, I have a passion for you. Keep it alive, because this land that I'm in is weary. It seems like there's no water. It's dry. It seems like I'm lacking the resources that I need. Please give them to me. You ever felt that? I have. It's hard because we sometimes have a little awareness of our need in our own pride. And well, actually, probably what it is we know that we have need, but we have little awareness of how to approach the Lord to receive that, and we aren't willing to put in the effort and time necessary to do that, and so we just get anxious. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, I want to be careful here, and certainly I'm not belittling anyone, but anxiety is the lazy person's response to difficulty. It's the lazy, spiritually lazy person's response to difficulty. It's easy to be anxious, isn't it? It's easy to respond with just feeling like the world is caving in and not to take hold of the spiritual resources that God has given you and cry out to him in prayer and seek the Lord. As if you're anxious, it means that you are sinfully anxious. It means that that should drive you to then seek the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And I know people that will cry out to the Lord in supplication, Lord, help me, I'm wrestling, I'm struggling. But that's only one part of what that verse says. With thanksgiving, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this friend that you gave me that's really hard. Thank you for my parents who are really hard to deal with. Thank you for this very difficult school situation that you put me in. That takes work, spiritual effort and energy, and that's how we overcome anxiety. So I think we oftentimes have awareness of our need, but in our pride and sometimes in our laziness, we don't want to do the work necessary to thank the Lord and to present these requests before him. 7 is little awareness of the greatness of God. We don't feel his weightiness and we don't understand his greatness, so we don't pray to him. I mean, if you know your parents have no money, they're broke, and you need $100 to go to camp, well, you might still do this, but you go to your parents, you don't go to your parents and say, oh, I need money. Well, they're broke. They don't have anything to give you. And so you don't even bother going. If someone doesn't have if you know they don't have the resources, you're studying for your math test. You know you need to get an A on this test. You know, it's your Algebra 2 exam. And you're thinking about your friends. And you know one friend who is an expert in music, and another friend who is a math whiz. Which one are you going to go to for the resources that you need? This is obvious, right? You're not going to go say, hey, could you play the violin a little bit for me? And that'll help me pass my Algebra 2 test. You go to the person with the resources. If you don't think God has the resources you need, if you don't understand his greatness and his power, and that he longs to give those to you, you're not going to go. And you're going to turn to yourself or someone else to meet the need. Little awareness of the greatness of God. Nebuchadnezzar learned about the greatness of God. And in Daniel chapter 4, after he had been humbled, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. My reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's the God you serve. So go to him in prayer. It's hard because we lack gratefulness and thankfulness. I just mentioned that. When you're not thankful, you don't pray to God because, well, you might cry out to him, but you're not asking him, you know, and presenting your supplications in such a way that you believe they will be answered because you're mad at him. And so it's not a sincere prayer. God, I can't stand what you're doing. I can't stand that this is happening. Why is this going on? You can't pray that way. There's a thankfulness to the Lord. It says, thank you for who you are and what you've done. And so you present humbly your request before him. And then, of course, one of the greatest barriers to prayer, why it's hard, is willful, unconfessed sin. I mean, when was the last time you were clicking the internet for pornography and you stopped and said, let's have a prayer meeting? When was the last time you were in the middle of arguing with your parents over what they're not letting you do? And you said, oh, let's pray. When was the last time when your life was consumed with bitterness and anger towards a particular person where you stopped and said, oh, you know, we just need to pray for that person. No, when you're consumed with sin, you don't pray. When you have willful, unconfessed sin, certainly in that area, you're not going to go to the Lord because you know the moment you start to talk to him, well, what do you know he knows? He knows your sin. And he knows that you haven't dealt with it. Really, really hard. Again, imagine, let's say your parents discover that you've told a lie and you know they know it. What do? You avoid them like the plague until you're willing to confess it. And you wouldn't walk in. Now, let's say they discovered your lie. You know they know it. You walk in, hey, mom, dad, what's up? Let's talk about the day. You wouldn't do it because you know they know that you lied to them and they're coming for you. And you're not going to shoot the breeze. You're going to say, I got to go. You have to head out of school. You're going to blow out the door because you don't want to deal with the issue. Sin does that in your conversation with the Lord. And it makes it hard for you to talk to him. Ignorance, then, is another thing that makes prayer hard. If you don't know what to pray, or how to pray, or why it's so important, that will keep you from praying. I would say largely that ignorance is not most of your problem. But maybe in some of these ways, you're just learning and growing about why this is so important. So this will help you overcome your lack of understanding so that you will actually pray. And that is really why Jesus gives this model prayer in Matthew 6. In Luke 11, probably is a different time that he did this, but Jesus was praying in a certain place. This is amazing in Luke 11:1, that after Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. It was almost like the prayer meeting was attended by those who were observing Jesus pray. So they're sitting there, and Jesus praying like, oh, it's amazing. Teach us to pray like that because of the amazing nature of Jesus' prayer life. So prayer is hard. See, prayer is learned. Prayer is learned. Spurgeon says this, a favorite quote of mine from him on prayer. He said, he who prays much will pray more. He who prays little will pray less. He who prays much will pray more. He who prays little will pray less. That's true with any discipline. When you do it more, when you do it a lot, you tend to do it more. When you do it little, you do it less. So how do you learn to pray? Well, you learn to pray first and foremost by praying. Practicing, seeking the Lord, taking the model prayer and designing your prayers around those things and just going to the Lord over and over and over again. But there's some other ways. Number two is by meditating on Scripture. There's a great book out there, Donald Whitney's book on praying the Scriptures. So grab it sometime and just work through it and learn how to get the things that are brought to mind as you see the concepts and truths of Scripture and praying. We meditate on Scripture and we pray out of that. I might have mentioned this, but I like to read through the Bible, and I'm doing the McShane plan this year. And so it's different genres of Scripture. So I'm in Genesis or Exodus, and then I'm in John, and then I'm in Corinthians, and things like that. Well, from each one of those, what I like to do is I highlight a particular passage, and then when I finish reading, I work my way back through, and I just pick one of those highlighted passages, and I spend a little bit of time in prayer concerning it. It does a lot of things. It helps focus my mind around some areas that I might not pray for. It helps me remember what I just read. And it helps kind of bring a comprehensive nature to my reading and prayer, putting them together. Now, I have other times when I pray for other things, not just what is brought to mind for Scripture. That's too random. I don't want to only pray that way. I have other things that I just really have to bring before the Lord. So I can't only pray like that, but I certainly do want to pray that way. It just helps tie my whole time in the Word together and helps me remember what it is that I've been reading and the things I should pray from it. So meditating on Scripture, we learn to pray by praying with others. You probably, I don't want you to say anything, but you probably know either people in this group or other adults that you know that you feel like a little like Jesus and the disciples. When they pray, you're like, man, I want to pray like that. I don't know how to do that. And it's not a form or a function. It has to do with the heart, but you might sit down with that person and say, how is it that you pray like that? What drives that kind of prayer? What kind of life are you living that enables you to pray in that way? And unfortunately, prayer is something that, I don't know, it's like we don't, as I said, it's not a form or a function, but it seems like we lack men and women who are deep and strong in prayer in our day. And I think that has to do with the lack of spiritual discipline and a lack of just praying. Guys, conversational prayer, which is great, doesn't necessarily lead to an increasing and overall depth and petitioning of the Lord. And a strength in that doesn't necessarily lead to that. And so I'm encouraging you to take more concerted times where you're just trying to focus on the things of the Lord and with your affections and your will and your mind dwelling on Scripture and then praying it back to the Lord, it deepens and changes the way you pray. And to find people who do that and pray with them and then talk with them about prayer and how you pray. Reading about prayer is very helpful. Two books that I'll just recommend to you. One is A Call to Spiritual Reformation by D.A. Carson. I forgot to check and see if we have it out there. I don't think we do. A Call to Spiritual Reformation by D.A. Carson. Just how to pray the prayers of Paul. It's fantastic. And then a really very simple book, but very profound, called Lord Teach Me to Pray by John MacArthur. Lord Teach Me to Pray. I would urge you to be careful. There's a lot of strange books on prayer out there. People tend to get really weird when they start writing about prayer, and all of a sudden becomes this mystical thing that is totally different from what Jesus said when he said, this is how you're supposed to pray. I mean, Jesus apparently missed a really lot of stuff when he told people how to pray, because I see these things in these, like, where in the world is that? This conversational thing, you're talking to the Lord, he's talking back to you, or if feelings and impressions, you're supposed to sit and wait for that. And Jesus entirely forgot to tell us that in his model prayer. He entirely forgot to tell you that when you pray to the Lord, you ought to sit and wait for an impression from God. He just forgot, right? He didn't say that at all. He said, this is what you do. You pray. You petition the Lord. And that's it. So yes, be careful of those books, but the two I've recommended, there are other good books on prayer. We'll present to you the truth of the Scriptures about how to pray. And believe me, you don't need to invent anything mystical or strange. for prayer to be the deepest, most powerful, strengthening thing that it could possibly be. You don't have to invent anything. It's a heart that loves the Lord that will do that. All right, prayer is answered. I need to move through here. So prayer is answered. Just remember that God does answer your prayers. He is our all-powerful master. And we pray because he hears us. Psalm 65, 2, O you who hear prayer, I love this. O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. I'll bet. If he actually hears it and he's the sovereign Lord of the universe, then all men ought to be running to his door to petition him for the things that are necessary. He answers prayer. Psalm 65, 2. Psalm 65, 5, by awesome deeds, you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea. He should be. He is the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea. And number two, God is our loving and gracious Father. God loves to give you the good gifts of answered prayer as you pray within his will. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it is open. Why? It says, is there a man among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Because when you pray, remember that God loves to answer. When you guys have a good friend, if you have a good friend, I hope you do, and that friend comes up and asks you for something, in a close, deep, tight, best friend for life kind of friend, what is your thought about when they ask you for something? How do you view that? When they ask you, what is your mindset towards them when they ask you for something? So you can answer that. Do you have best friends? Do they ever ask you for things? What is your heart towards them when they do that? What's that? Yeah, it's like, why not? You're my best friend. Of course, if it's in my power to give it, I'll give it because I love you and you're close to me and I long to provide for you. Do you think God is less than your best friend or you? Well, he's much more than you. He's much better than you. He's much more gracious than you. He's much more longing to give than you. And when you come to him, that's his heart. I mean, don't forget that. We forget it. He's just, grumpy, God who's, well, go away. Don't ask me that now. If you ask me 500 times, I'll give it to you. That's never when God says pray without ceasing and pray all the time and keep coming to him, the whole picture is not because you got to pry it out of his hand, but because he longs to give it. So you just would want to come all the time. So God is our gracious, loving Father. Prayer is scriptural. Let me just fill these for you. Prayer for the Father to be glorified. Are these on your outline? And are they filled in or do you need some words? Okay, these are some things that we pray scripturally. Prayer for the Father to be glorified through the exaltation of the Son in the power of the Spirit. That'd be a great thing to pray. Jesus prayed that in 17, where he asked to be glorified, and then that would glorify the Father, and that would be ultimately in the power of the Spirit of God. Number two, prayers concerning the coming of the kingdom and fulfillment of the purposes of God in Christ. And that's not just your kingdom, as it were, the work of God through the church. That's his kingdom come, Jesus coming to earth to rule and reign, for him to finish all of his work. So prayers concerning the coming of the kingdom and the fulfillment of the purposes of God in Christ. Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Guys, when was the last time you prayed those kind of prayers? How about prayer for a true understanding of God's character and work through his word by the power of the Spirit? A prayer for a true understanding of God's character and work through his word by the power of the Spirit. Ephesians 1:17, Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know it is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Pray for each other that you would know and have your mind opened by the Spirit of God to understand the greatness of God. Are there things underneath there that you're supposed to fill in? Like God's nature? Not those, okay. God's nature, God's desire, God's commandments, God's purposes I have underneath that. Those are the things you want to know. Number four is prayer for the edification of the church through the growth and proper involvement of each individual member. Pray for the edification of the church through the growth and proper involvement of each individual member. That'd be an amazing prayer. That's Colossians 1:9. Anything to fill out underneath that? No? Okay. Number five, pray for the bold, accurate, continual proclamation of the gospel. Pray for the bold, accurate, continual proclamation of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19 and 20. Then number six, prayers concerning the physical needs and well-being of individuals in relation to their spiritual needs and well-being. That is, prayers concerning the physical needs and well-being of individuals in relation to their spiritual needs and well-being. James 5. It's fascinating to me in James 5 that when someone in the congregation is supposed to come to the elders and they're to pray over him so that he or she, so that the Lord might bring healing, that is tied directly in, it says, if they've committed sins, they will be forgiven. What does that mean? It means that they always come in light of their spiritual condition. Maybe the Lord is bringing discipline for sin. And so the elders are going to pray that that person would stop sinning, and they need to confess and repent of their sins. That's not always the case. Just don't pray for people's physical condition without carefully considering their spiritual condition. Or help so-and-so and help my grandma, because those are good things, but does grandma know the Lord? Does she need to grow in Christ? Is she sinning in some way that the Lord might be disciplining her that you are aware of? Well, you certainly, if you've been trying, you want to pray, Lord, might you help my grandmother not be sitting and therefore be receiving, you know, your discipline, your hand of discipline. Help her to confess her sins if she's sinning. I mean, when was the last time you prayed that around the dinner table? Be careful with that one. I'm not saying you do that when your grandmother is sitting there, necessarily. If she's a godly woman, she'd love it. If she's a godly woman, she'd say, woo, thank you, because I do sin. But she says, prayer's not just a little, you know, little play game. They'll pray for so-and-so and help their broken leg. No, so-and-so has a much bigger problem or has much greater needs than a broken leg. Now, that's important. God thinks it's important. We pray for physical needs. But that person needs to walk with God and love God and serve God in the midst of that. So do you see how this, you need to take your prayers for physical things and make them more full or spiritually. And it will change the way that you pray. Lastly, prayer is practical. Is this lastly? Yes. Yes. Ooh, yes. All right. So there's a couple of thoughts here. Vague desires to pray must be put into concrete form in regular practice. Right? So if you've been challenged or convicted, you're going to have to put it into concrete form. So here's a couple things to do. Ask other people how you can pray for them. So this will help you, and I hope that you do that. And guys, when you ask that, make a list you can use. Or, you know, when I meet with people, I have my iPhone or my iPad, and I'll bust that out usually, and it looks like I'm starting to text if I'm on my phone. I'm like, no, I'm not texting. I'm writing down your prayer request so that I don't forget it. Otherwise, I'll pray for you. Because I meet with about probably 15 people throughout the week. That's on a slow week. And that's with people that I meet with over and over that I need to pray for. If I don't write their stuff down, then I don't pray for them, and I've lied to them. I have to write it down. I have to move through that and pray for them. So ask people how you can pray, but don't do it as a, you can't think of anything else to say. Do it so you'll actually pray for them. Wouldn't it be the coolest thing if on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, as you gather together, maybe at the beginning and maybe at the end, you're all standing around, right? What happens is you get in your little cliques because you don't know of anyone else to talk to. You don't know how to talk to anybody else. Like, all I know is Bill, and Bill likes what I like, and he plays the sport I play, so we talk about that. How about you go talk to Sam, and you say, Sam, I've just been thinking about you this week, if you have been, and what can I pray for you for? And Sam's like, you've never talked to me before, and you're asking me what to pray? Well, if you really mean it, that'd be a good thing. And if Sam is a seventh grader, he's going, maybe. Sorry, seventh graders. But he's like, what are you talking about? He hasn't necessarily been thinking about the things you ought to pray for him. He's thinking about the donuts that he's about to partake of. Seventh graders, again, you'll grow in your knowledge of things. Some of you are very aware of all everything going on in your life, but many of you aren't. Unfortunately, that happens to 50-year-olds. Like, I haven't been thinking about anything. So I wouldn't know how you should pray for me. But you learn to do that, and you build it back and forth, and then you say, but here's what I'd like you to do. Even if they don't ask, I'd like to say, and here's some things you can pray for me for as well. That assumes, one, it gives them the benefit of the doubt that they actually want to pray for you. Two, it engages in conversation and shares something about you. It's not just always you trying to draw something out from somebody else. I'm the spiritual one, and you ought to tell me all your problems so I can pray for you, pat, pat. Right? Because this can come across that way. What can I pray for you for? Sounds so spiritual. And say, you know, I really would appreciate it if you pray for me for this. I got a decision coming up. I got a big test, and I'd like you to pray, not just that I do well on the test, but that I'd study hard and that I'd honor the Lord. You'd be communicating something. You'd be sharing. You'd be building with each other. And hopefully you wouldn't be accusing each other of being, you know, a holier-than-thou goody-two-shoes to do that. Because you're supposed to do that, right? So some very practical things here. Ask people how you can pray. Make a list that you can use. Set a regular time to do this. I love this. Develop a prayer partner, someone you pray with. And I think most of you guys do a lot of these things already, but develop a prayer partner. Now use that social media for the right thing. That texting, if your parents let you do that, with someone of the same sex, that's who your prayer partner ought to be, male to male, female to female. Or you said, hey, what can we pray for? And you talk to each other, use email to do those things. Always under your parents' guidance and direction, if they allow it. And if they don't, then you can still come together on Wednesdays and Sundays or, you know, talk to each other about this. But develop a prayer partner, someone you deepen with in friendship. I think some of our friendships are really shallow because we don't take the time to go before the Lord together to talk about things that really matter. Again, some of yours aren't. I know you have deep, strong friendships built around prayer. That's a very good thing. So I affirm that. But I would encourage you to do that more. And if I may take a bit of a pot shot at the guys here, unfortunately, I think that's maybe less so with guys than with girls. Prayer is not a girly thing. It's a strong manly thing as well as for strong girls and women. So just remember that, guys. It's not uncool to sit around and say, hey, some of the most profound times I've spent with men is in prayer. We get together with our XL board and men that have been training other men in the church for 20, 30 years. And I tell you, the times in prayer there, I feel like maybe I've been in heaven a bit. These are men who wrestle with deep, strong things, and they love the church, and they love their family, and when they pray, you know it. So you guys, those are things I want you to develop. And unfortunately, in our society today, we're not developing those things. Strong, deep prayer lives, because we don't even take the time to do it. Find good models. Oh, keep your mind from wandering. Whatever it takes, keep your mind from wandering. Walk if you have to. Eliminate your distractions. Please, please, please don't pray to music. If you're praying to music, fine, but don't say, I'm going to listen to my music and pray to God. You're not. Turn it off. Focus on the Lord so that you can be thinking of him. Find good models, people that you can pray with and that will teach you how to pray. And then lastly here, pray until you pray. That's what kind of I said at the beginning. When you start, what normally happens? Your mind's a jumble of all kinds of stuff. Blah, blah, blah. And I'll find out. I'll walk and pray, and I'll spend my first half of that time, I'll just be like blabbing. I'm just talking. I'm not actually praying. I kind of throw God in there every once in a while. And all of a sudden, I'm just maybe complaining. I'm not praying. I'm not crying out to you. I'm not, no dependence. I'm just there. And so I have to pray until finally I'm actually praying to the Lord. And I'm communicating with him out of a heart that is abiding in him. So pray until you pray. Our generation, this is D.A. Carson, our generation needs to learn that God is not impressed by the kind of brevity or shortness in length. God is not impressed by the kind of brevity that is nothing other than culpable negligence. Like, what did you just say? God is not impressed by our continual living lives with just little teeny short communication with him. Boom, 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 boom. Because oftentimes it just means that we're neglecting the other times that we ought to pray. What is meant is that a Christian should pray long enough and honestly enough at a single session to get past the feeling of mere formalism and unreality that attends not a little pray. So those are the challenges, you guys. I know you want to pray. I know you love to pray, most of you. Might you discipline yourself, because this discipline undergirds all of the other things that you will accomplish. Prayer for the word, prayer for evangelism, prayer for fellowship, prayer for discipline. All of those things are undergirded by this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray that you would grant us grace as we pursue what it means to cry out to you in prayer, and as we find our joy and our delight in communicating with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to deepen and grow in this way, that everyone in this room would deepen in this way, so that we might have the strength that we need to live out the rest of the discipline, and that you would be honored. In your precious name, Lord Jesus.